All right, good morning. So Scott's kicked us off over the last few weeks in a sermon series on spiritual disciplines. And spiritual disciplines cover things such as meditating on the Bible, on the story of God in the Bible, prayer, fasting. We'll be moving eventually into listening to the Spirit and serving and rest and giving, different things that are spiritual disciplines. And so we're going to continue that this morning, looking at the topic of prayer. If you pray enough, you are definitely welcome to leave. The kids need some extra help, that'd be fine. I know most of us would say we don't pray enough, and who are we? So we're going to tackle this topic of something that should come so naturally to the Christian, which is just communicating with our Father, and yet so often we just kind of wrestle with what that really means. We're going to look at prayer specifically as a spiritual discipline this morning. Now, spiritual disciplines, as Scott defined them, are intentional practices that help to orient our lives together around the gospel for both our joy and the joy of our cities. So intentional practices, things that we do intentionally, make space for in order to orient ourselves around the gospel. Another way we could say this is that all these things we talk about, meditating on scripture, prayer, listening to the Spirit, giving, all these things are ways that we actually engage or enter the story of God. So I want us to think about that a little bit this morning in a few minutes. And the way I want to approach this really big topic is really looking at what Jesus' prayer life was like. And I would ask you, what do you think Jesus' prayer life was like? If you draw a picture into your mind, if you think about that for a moment, what do you picture Jesus' prayer life being like? I'm going to call Joe Rossetti up here to read, and we're going to read the passage this morning, and we're going to look at one significant snapshot of Jesus' prayer life, which was the Garden of Gethsemane and his call, his prayer to his Father there. And I want you to think about what you might find surprising or unexpected in this passage. So Joe, Matthew 26, 36 through 46.
Anyway, good morning. If everybody would scroll, turn, whatever you do, Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Everybody there? Okay. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
All right, thanks, Joe. Let's just pray over this for a moment. Father, we have much to learn about prayer, just communing with you, communication with you as our Father. I pray that this morning will be helpful. I pray that as we look at Jesus, we will be humbled and yet encouraged and strengthened. I pray you'll strengthen us as a body, to be those who move forward, but only as you lead, those who move forward always in harmony and fellowship with you. Grow us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Real quick, before you hear lots of words from me, and actually many more and more important words from Scripture that we'll also share, was there anything in that passage, it might be very familiar to you, but anything that if you're honest as you hear that passage, that you would say like just surprises you or confuses you? Not that we'll answer everything this morning, but just to interact with it for a minute. Feel free to shout it out or raise a hand. Great. He prays the same thing three times. Right. That could be surprising to us. Yeah. What else? Peter getting called out. Yep. Some of us relate to him, huh? Anything else? Right, so that very human, you use words for foreboding, hesitation, right? Entering into that is real humanity. I think that always surprises me. I always have to kind of stop and wrap my mind around that. Good. Well, look, this in one sense is no ordinary time of prayer for Jesus. We're, you know, I picked as a passage this major event, which is the Garden of Gethsemane, but at the same time, this passage exhibits so much that was actually part of Jesus' ordinary prayer life as well. The intentionality in taking that time to pull away to pray, even to fight for that space to pray. The reality that he brings to that of his humanness in that prayer. Again, Jesus is God in the flesh, but as God in the flesh, he became perfectly human. He's called the second Adam. He's the one who stood in our place, fulfilling perfectly what it means to be that perfect man. The way he engages his disciples and the way his whole purpose in his prayer is to fulfill his Father's mission. All these are things that really made up his entire prayer life. And so we could even say that that in itself is instructive, that those things that he regularly engaged in, and we'll see some scriptures about that, those things that he regularly engaged in when it came time for this momentous occasion, this moment of, like you said, Rebecca, great foreboding, as he was in a very dark time, all these elements of his regular, ordinary, everyday prayer life came into even sharper focus. And so I want to start by looking at the intentionality that's here in Jesus' prayer life. I want to look at his intentionality. I want to look at why that intentionality is so important in terms of submitting ourselves to the mission of God. And I want to then look at what it means to really bring our whole selves, our real selves, into prayer. And in all these different ways, I think it helps us see why we want to see prayer as a spiritual discipline, something that we are regularly engaged in and fighting for. So first, intentionality. Jesus, the Son of God, was always in communication with his Father. And as you read through the Gospels, you'll see that. But Jesus not only was like regularly in communication with the Father, kind of like, you know, when he was driving down the freeway or doing his work, but he was intentional, meaning he found times also where he had to pull away to pray. He made dedicated spaces of time to pray as well. I think that's important because sometimes we kind of wrestle with those two things and think we have to go one direction or another. Well, I just pray all the time, pray without ceasing. I just kind of pray as I go. Do that. You're in communication with your Father. If you belong to Jesus, his Spirit is in you, God has become your Father, you have just ongoing communication with him. But at the same time, we can then lose sight of there's an intentional side. I'm going to set aside time to pray. And we might wonder, what is the value of that or why do that? But Jesus did it. He was intentional. So a few verses about that that I'm going to have up on the screen. Mark 1:35 says that Jesus would rise very early in the morning while it was still dark. He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. He physically got up before others, went somewhere, and found a space to be with the Father in prayer. Luke 5 says, but now even more, the report about Jesus went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. So in other words, he was busy. A lot was going on. A lot of demands were coming his way. And what does it say? But he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. The Gospels make it a point to pull out the fact that in the midst of a lot going on, in the midst of Jesus fulfilling the mission of the Father, so many things were coming at him, but he stopped, always pulling away to pray. And if you read the Gospels, Luke is a good one for this, or just like do a search on a with some Bible software or a Bible internet site and just search for pray, looking at the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus was praying at every turning point in his ministry, his baptism, the temptation. Before he chose the 12 disciples, it says he was in prayer with the Father all night long, and then he went and chose those 12 disciples. And then all the way to the cross, all the different events we could talk about, Gethsemane included, we see prayer, prayer, prayer. We might rightly say Jesus did not find time to pray. Do you have trouble finding time to pray? I absolutely do. It used to be like laying around. There's just like time. Like when I was in my 20s, there's this time. It was just kind of laying there, and I just grab it. Go take a walk, you know, talk to God for a while, come back, do whatever. As life has gotten more complex, more busy, more going on, more responsibility, family and kids and all that stuff, I do not find time to pray, and neither did Jesus. He fought for time to pray. Jesus fought for time to pray. It would say the crowds are pressing in, but Jesus would go and make that time. And Gethsemane is really a great example of that. It's not like Jesus' schedule just opened up, right? Jesus, the night before Gethsemane, if you're not familiar with the storyline, that night he was giving the Lord's Supper, telling his disciples that he was going to die. This is my blood. This is my body. He's doing that. Then he goes with the disciples. He knows the Father is showing him that time is drawing near. He is going to be arrested. He's going to be taken, beaten, flogged, killed, crucified. This is the culmination. A ton is going on. It's late at night. It's probably deep into the night, and Jesus takes this time to pray. It's so late, and more than being late, it's so stressful that the disciples around him are just zonking out. You have to understand, they're not just tired because it's late. They're very discouraged, depressed, they're worried, they're not sure what's going on. And so for all the sorrow and concern, it was not just a nice time to pray. His schedule didn't just open up. He had to fight for that time. And that was true of what he did with his whole life. Now, I think that for us, a lot of times, it actually does surprise us. Because we have trouble with that understanding of prayer. One writer who I highly recommend to you, in fact, I'll show you the book cover right here, Paul Miller, who wrote a book called A Praying Life, which I'd recommend, and certain sections of it would highly, highly recommend to you. He said that in American culture, it's really hard to learn a praying life because not only are we busy, but we're busy because we highly value ingenuity and accomplishment and basically doing stuff, right? We value being capable, getting stuff done, being leaders, leading the way. And so it comes really easy for us, I think, is to make our plans, to move forward, and then to say, oh yeah, let's pray, and then we play God, please bless all that stuff, right? Have you been there? And so we find prayer as something that's nice, but not necessary. As we see in Jesus' life, it was necessary. If it wasn't necessary, it wouldn't have been the priority that it was. If it wasn't necessary, he wouldn't be pulling away on the way to the cross to pray in Gethsemane. If it wasn't necessary, he wouldn't be staying up all night communing with the Father before choosing the disciples. I think a big part of that, by the way, is because we really get it backwards. We see prayer as something that we do after we've kind of done everything, and then we're like, God, will you please bless what I've done? Jesus was being led forward in prayer. He was being led forward on God's mission in prayer. But to be honest, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. So Jesus fought for time to pray. And what we see is that in the early church, even though these disciples were falling asleep, struggling, and having trouble entering into this call to prayer that Jesus was giving them on that night, when the Holy Spirit came and filled the church in the book of Acts, they became a praying people, a praying church. And really what they did was just the life of Christ began to be exhibited through the body, not just through individuals, but through the body, through the church. And so the church, if you read the book of Acts, was regularly caught in prayer. I like to think that if you were to walk around Jerusalem in the early days of the church, after Jesus rose, sent his Spirit, and the disciples were beginning to multiply and spread the word about Jesus, if you just kicked in the door of any, you know, Christian meeting, you'd basically find them gathered in prayer. And I say that because that's what you see in the book of Acts all the time. As they prayed, this happened. As they were praying, this happened. As they were praying, that happened. Just like in the life of Jesus. I just want to show one verse, though, up on the screen from Acts, where the apostles, once again, things are busy. Their schedule is not opening up. Just the opposite. They don't have time for all the pressures that are happening as the church has grown to thousands and thousands of people. And they appoint some men to be deacons, and they say, Acts, it says 2 verse 4, I think, and that is not correct. That would be Acts 6 verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That word devote is the word that's regularly used in describing the relationship between that early church and prayer. And it's regularly a word that is used when instruction is given to the church about prayer. So Paul, when he's writing an epistle, will say, devote yourselves to prayer. I love that the apostles here devoted themselves to prayer, and that word comes before even the ministry of the word. Because again, that prayer leads the way in even knowing how to serve people with the word. And so that word devote, what does that imply? What do you think of when you think of being devoted to something? Top priority, good. Priority. Intentionality, which is a word we've already kind of thrown out there this morning. Faithfulness, right. I'd agree with all those. In fact, what the words I wrote down were priority, intentionality, and persistence, right? When you're devoted to your team, whether it's whatever team lost the World Cup or whether it is, you know, whatever team is currently, you know, blew it in the fifth inning or whatever. When you're devoted to a team, right, there is a priority. You're going to make sure you know what's going on. You're going to try to catch the games. You're going to be very intentional about that. You're going to work some things around, hearing, seeing, you know, following that. And you're going to be persistent in that. And so that's devotion, devoting yourselves to prayer. And so, again, in this, the early church was really just entering into Jesus' life. And in fact, what was really happening was Jesus' life was entering into them, entering into them. And I just want to encourage you, while it can sound overwhelming, like, oh my goodness, I'm not devoted to prayer, I don't pray enough. Again, we all will say that. Let me encourage you with a couple things. Let me encourage you that as Jesus called his disciples to pray in this passage, where he's there in Gethsemane and he's praying and he's with the Father, they're falling asleep. But what's happening? Jesus is the perfect human being. He lived the life we don't live. He's the one who did it for us. So Jesus stood in our place with even the perfect prayer life. And he did that in order that even though we don't pray as we should, even though we don't pray as we ought, God's purposes are going to continue to be fulfilled through us because Jesus has prayed for us. Isn't that cool? Jesus even said to Peter, not long before this event in Gethsemane, Jesus said to Peter, Satan's desired to have you, Peter. That's not something you want to hear anytime soon, is it? Oh, by the way, Satan's after you. Oh. Yeah, that doesn't make me want to wake up the next day. That's some foreboding. But then Jesus says, but I have prayed for you, that your faith will not fail. Even so, Jesus calls the disciples and calls us to pray. And why? Why? Some of you would say, I pray and then God doesn't answer. Or I pray and I prayed very hard about a certain thing and it didn't happen. So no wonder I don't want to pray, you might say. No wonder I don't understand why to set aside time and pray. It's like things don't happen. So let me get that state for a moment that the reason that we pray and the reason that Jesus prayed was not because his will would always be done. In fact, Jesus says here, in a way that's very mysterious to us, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is basically praying something that the Father is going to say no to. But what is the point of prayer? It's through prayer that Jesus is entering into the story of God. Or we might say he is entering into the mission of God. So my next point is I'm not trying to be overly clever here, but is submission. Submission with a big dash, okay? Because I want to talk about the mission of God, but I also want to talk about submission. So first, briefly, is the mission of God. It's a joyful thing. I hope you think there's some joy in what you hear at Redemption regularly, that we are brought into the family of God. As we're brought into the family of God, we're actually brought into God's purposes. We're brought into God's mission. And that's like great news. It's something we tend to highlight. We tend to celebrate. It's something that at Soma School we'll talk about as well. What it means to see the story of God through the whole Bible and see that Jesus has a church for his mission, to see that we're called into something. It's important to know that we have a purpose. Like, you want to know that, right? That you have a purpose as an individual? And you want to know that we as the church have some purpose that we're fulfilling. It is deeply satisfying and very important. And it brings us great joy. And let me put a verse up about that. This is how Jesus lived as well. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Now, in context, in Jesus' day, what did the Son do in relationship to the Father? If you were just kind of like a kid growing up in Jerusalem, what was your occupation? Whatever your father's was, right? You're an apprentice, okay? You're an apprentice from age, whatever, 2. I don't know. So Jesus was a carpenter's son, and he learned carpentry as a human being. But here Jesus is talking about his relationship to his heavenly Father and saying that whatever he sees his heavenly Father does, that's what he is doing. Now, we're brought into that life. Like, that's super good news. The God of the universe, the one who made this earth that orbits around this sun, you can fit, you know, nearly, maybe not quite, 1 million Earths into that sun. God made all of that, and yet he calls us that we can have a fellowship with him, knowledge of him, relationship with him, and then basically be brought into his purposes. Like, that's huge. Like, how encouraging is that, that we get to operate in that way if we're in Christ? We're made for communion with God, and we're made for his mission, but not to do it alone, always to do it in harmony with the Father. So what am I saying? I'm saying that as we pray, it's taking part in God's mission. It's entering into God's mission as we pray the way that Jesus prayed. But, at Gethsemane, what Jesus saw the Father doing shook him to the core. So I want to talk about submission for a minute. So we use that word submission and don't think very often, but I love how the English word submission, you see that the word mission is there. It is putting our desires, our mission, what we're all about, underneath a different and greater mission, and God's purposes. And Jesus, in this passage at Gethsemane, he is submitting to the Father's will because he is submitting his life to God's mission. Now, if you're new here, you're kind of like, well, what is God's mission? What's that all about? Well, God's mission is that we would demonstrate his character, be his representatives on this earth and more manageably in our families, in our city, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. We're called to keep growing in the life of Christ, keep demonstrating the life of Christ that others might see and might see what it means that how good news can enter into dark places, how good news can enter into hard places, how good news can enter in. In our missional community, we're all about helping families see how good news can enter into bringing a new baby into the world as there's parenting classes and as there's prenatal classes, and as some of the women are excited about that, and some of the women are like, oh no, what just happened? I can't believe I'm pregnant, and bringing good news into that. And so that's what we're called to do in all different ways, and different missional communities are doing that in different ways, even as you saw when Nate was referring to Soma School, bringing good news into homelessness, or bringing good news in the city of Norfolk, where a group there will go out and just seek to demonstrate the gospel through acts of just kindness and giving and relationship. and seeing that there's a good kingdom out there to be part of. So all that is good, but here in Gethsemane, Jesus came to a point in that mission in following God's will and plan for him that was supremely foreboding. Supremely foreboding. And Jesus called his disciples into prayer at that time so they would have the same strength so they would resist temptation. I would say this, based, you know, without being able to list you every Bible verse about this, I would say something from the Bible, which is that the mission of God always leads us eventually to hard places of submission. Eventually, being part of the mission of God that can be exciting, maybe we even talk about it and it seems, to use this word, sexy. Being part of the mission of God is exciting because it should be. It brings us great joy. But then, according to what Jesus said about what this world is like, and according to what Jesus said about what it means to take up our cross daily and follow him, there are going to be times where suddenly submission is needed. And that might just be because our will clashes so much with what God's calling us to, or our comfort clashes so much with what God is calling us to, or our desire for the approval of others clashes so much with what God is calling us to. God will lead us individually, as a missional community, and as a church. And I would say as a church, he has certainly done this. He'll lead us to hard places, to where mission requires submission. And if we are not a praying church, and if we are not praying missional communities, and if we're not praying individuals, those points, we're going to find what Jesus said to be true. Even though there's tons of grace and forgiveness, we're going to find that we don't know how to resist temptation in that moment. And that temptation might be really obvious. You know, like, should I go escape into something on the computer I shouldn't? Or that temptation may be very subtle, which is a song that we sung. I love that we sang this song today, the second song we sang. I don't know the name of it, Melissa, but we sang a song that was talking about how we are so tempted by simply the comforts of this world. Or we might say the comforts of the American dream. And it doesn't seem like temptation, it doesn't seem like we're giving in to temptation, but as we just kind of live outside the story of God, as we just live off doing our own thing for our own purposes, for our own gain, for our own homes, for our own cars, for our own kids, for our own sports, for our own whatever, we find that we might not even realize that we entered into temptation a long time ago, and we're just like way out here somewhere. And unless we have cultivated prayer in our church, in our missional communities, when the clash happens, that mission becomes submission, we'll have to, what's the monopoly term, like, go back to go, whatever it is, okay. Again, there's grace and forgiveness, but we're just going to have to keep learning and growing. But let me say this on this point about submission. Submission is always in the service of joy. Submit, because you hear the word submission, you're like, oh, no. And you know what? Oh, no. Life can be hard. The things God calls us to can be difficult. But as Jesus prayed, it actually says it in the book of Luke, in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus prayed, and he's obviously praying that this is something difficult, foreboding. He's actually sweating like crazy towards like drops of blood coming from him. This is not an easy moment, but it says that an angel of the Lord strengthened him. And you know what it eventually says about Jesus? For the joy set before him, he went to the cross. And he did that for us. And the ultimate salvation came through submission, but submission combined with prayer that brought joy in that submission. A wrestling with God, an honesty with God that led that submission to not be a harsh submission or a bitter submission, but a joyful submission. Let's talk about that next. I didn't know what to call this point, so I called it reality. Reality. When we pray, we have to bring our real self into that prayer if we're going to have that submission become joyful submission. And here's what I mean. Look at Jesus. It surprises me, and maybe it surprised some of you, that Jesus, who is like sinless, would go to the Father and say, is there another way? Could we maybe not go that way? That's what Jesus prays. Could this cup pass from me? He had just said to the disciples, this cup is my body, or this cup is my blood, which is given for you. This bread is my body. And now, I don't know, a couple hours later, he's praying, now, Father, about that cup. Could that maybe be a different cup? And the Father says no. And he submits, but he's strengthened with joy. But why do I, but it surprises us that Jesus is that raw or that honest. We think, well, is that sin? It's not sin. The Bible makes it very clear Jesus didn't sin. I think the Spirit through the Scriptures has given us this window into Jesus' life so that we see that when we pray, God wants us to bring our real self with our real emotions, our real forebodings, our real issues to him. He wants us to be real. We have to be our real self in prayer. Now, in an everyday way, you know, when you're not dealing with this big foreboding moment, the big crisis decision, in an everyday simple way, this simply means that as we engage Scripture, as Scott talked about last week, and we see things there in Scripture that we either don't understand, don't connect with, don't relate to, that we just bring that to God in prayer. See, Scott said last week that we don't just read the Bible, but we're called to meditate on it, to think about it, to trace the story of God in it, to work the story of God into our life, to meditate on it. That really basically means you end up with prayer. You end up talking to God about what you're reading or about what you're seeing in the story of God. But we have to do that with some reality. Like, I've been reading through the Psalms lately, which is great for, it's very natural to lead that into prayer because the Psalms are basically prayers. And you read Psalms and you're like, Lord, this talks about, here David is saying, I have more joy in my life because I have you, Lord, than those who have, like, all the money in the world. And I need to go to prayer, and you might need to go to prayer and be like, Lord, I do not have that much joy. I don't have that much joy. I actually feel like if I had not a lot more, but a little bit more money, things would be a lot better. And Lord, this is getting ridiculous. Like, that's prayer, when we bring our real self. And again, all those little times of praying honestly, all those little times of interacting with and wrestling with the story of God, that brings us to a point where when the big wrestling comes, we've been prepared. And that was the case with Jesus. He wrestled in the wilderness at the beginning. He wrestled with the temptation, and he wrestled with the Father at the end. Bring your real self to prayer. A friend of mine a long time ago said this, the prayer that moves God is the prayer that moves you. That saying has served me well. I find it to be true that when I pray in kind of a formal way, or I pray the prayers I think I'm supposed to pray, I pray the prayers I think a good Christian will pray, well, what have I done? Have I submitted to the Father in any way? No, I put this false Ken out there and like threw him into the story, but that's not the real me. But if I bring the real me and I'm like, God, I don't know why you're letting this happen, or God, I don't want to go that direction, suddenly, now we got a real relationship going. Bring your real self to prayer. This next point I want to make really briefly, and that is, as prayer is meant to be reality, I would say engage your body. Now, you're like, what? When I think about prayer, I think about one part of my person, and that is somewhere in my head. That's what I think about prayer. And maybe my hands, because they're folded. Are you like that? But look at Jesus in this passage. If you were to go back to Matthew 26, we don't need to put it on the screen right now, but if you were to go back there, you'd see that Jesus falls down, prays. He cries out to God. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says he had like loud cries with the Father that night. You read in the Gospel of Luke, you'll see he was sweating, drops of blood. His whole body is engaged. And I find that often we kind of miss some of that. In fact, next week we're going to talk more about this. For some of you this will be a warning, for some of you this will be really interesting, but next week we're going to talk about fasting. You're like, what? fasting. We don't do that anymore, do we? But the thing about fasting is it's praying with the body. And next week we're also going to talk about other ways we pray with the body. You read the Psalms, and it talks about lifting up hands. It talks about falling down. It talks about all these things. And I want to tell you something. I pray really badly when I'm still. And then I just sit there feeling really, really guilty. I'm like, man, I'm bad at praying. My mind keeps wandering. But you put me on a walk. Someone please take care of the kids while I take a walk. Then, you know what I mean? Then, man, my body's moving. I'm engaged. My body's engaged. God's made us whole persons. And we can bring our whole person to prayer by using our body. Like, don't feel bad if you pray best when you're kind of like not just sitting still. Again, more on that next week. The last thing I want to say as we close out this morning is to not just engage your body, but engage the body. Engage the body. Who's the body of Christ? Any answers, thoughts? The church. We are the body of Christ. Those who belong to Jesus, who believe in him, we're the body. Now, it's interesting because Jesus is about to pray some really raw prayers. Prayers that for all of Christian history would make people go, how did he pray that? What does it mean for him to be divine, to be fully God, yet fully man, yet pray, take this cup from me? Like, Jesus was praying some things that could confuse the best of us. And yet he says to his disciples, come with me. Come pray with me. He invites them into that. I invite people to pray with me because I like praying with people. I'm not sure I invite them to pray with me in the really, really, really hard stuff. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I send out the text or make the phone call, like, pray with me because I'm really worried about X, Y, Z. But things that I don't want people to know about, like, you know, the doubts, the difficulties, I might not. And I don't know where you are at on that spectrum. But Jesus had his disciples around him when he prayed. And I think we can learn from that. To pray together, that God's given us one another to pray with, especially in our missional communities, that those would be places of prayer for mission, but also places of prayer for our areas of brokenness and darkness, that we'd be honest and how God can so use that. That was me just losing my train of thought. So, as we engage the body, so not only is that like helpful to us, but it's actually helpful for others to learn prayer, to be discipled. So if we want to be about making disciples, a small part, it's not a small part of that when we think about prayer. Jesus was often alone praying. You saw that in the scriptures. And I thought it was really interesting because I ran across the scripture. I'm sorry, I forgot to have it on the screen. I forget which gospel it's in, but it says, Jesus was alone in prayer, and his disciples were with him. I was like, okay, that's really interesting. Because I love, you know, there's part of me that kind of just loves that I'm all alone praying. I love showing people those verses, and it's kind of like, oh, by the way, he has disciples with him. He was alone with his disciples. So it's very interesting that Jesus often took his disciples with him, and in fact, what happens then is the disciples say things like in Luke 11, will you teach us to pray? Because they like see Jesus' prayer life and they're like, we don't actually know how to do this. And he taught them to pray. Not only did he teach them to pray, but he gave them his spirit, as we said earlier, that they could pray. Jesus was the only one, and this is, by the way, the end of this message. So just capture this before we end, okay? Jesus was the only one, the only perfect Son of God who had the right to call God his Father. But if our faith is in Jesus, if we're connected to him, our sins are forgiven, we're united to him in ways mysterious, eternally united to him in a way that brings us into the family of God, that we can say, Father. And my prayer for us is that we would say that. That we would say that all through the day, while we're driving, while we're walking, while we're suddenly facing something we didn't expect, but that also that we take intentional time to be with the Father. So that as individuals, as missional communities, or as smaller groups, maybe people you're trying to disciple or just trying to grow along with, that we would pray together, say Father together, in order that we would keep growing in what it means to be like Jesus and to be part of his mission. So let's pray that this will be the case at Redemption. Father, thank you that there is such good news in this passage, full of foreboding. And the good news is what Jesus did for us, that he had this perfect relationship with you, that one day we will have that kind of harmony with you as well, as we're in eternity with the sin finally fully removed. But thank you that right now we have a taste of that. We can call you Father if we belong to Jesus. We can call you Father together and grow in prayer together. And I pray we will. I pray that we'll do that in the unintentional and in the intentional ways. Grow us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.